Okay, so this morning I'm going to do something different. Normally we do a bit of a topical sermon, but today I'm just going to focus on Scripture. I'm just going to read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 to 26. So if you got your Bible with you, I hope you got your Bibles with you. If you don't, you can grab your smartphone or you can just follow on the screen with us. And I was in Joburg on Friday morning, and they had a big church, Rhema Church. I don't know if anybody ever heard about Rhema Church, massive church in Joburg. And we drove past there at 9 o'clock, and people were still coming in. We drove past there at 10 o'clock, and people were already coming out. And I said, yo, these guys are, they're cooking, they're doing a service in less than an hour. So I don't know if we're ever going to be able to do a service in less than an hour, but we'll get there one day. God can condense our speaking. We can speak faster. Michelle doesn't like that. No, I'm just joking. No, we should set time aside. And that's actually what a cross is also speaking about. We need to pause at the cross. We cannot just run past God. We need to make time for Him so we can get back to what it's all about. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 to 26. Let's read it quickly. I believe it's good for us to get back to Scripture. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling amongst you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you are baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Is not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let no one who boasts, boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I believe that's one of those scriptures that we should have as a summary of scripture on a wall somewhere, and we need to reflect upon it often. Because Corinth, by the way, was a trade city. It was pretty much like Durban. It was a place where all the trade paths of the Middle East came together. It was a city in Asia. It was a place where Paul established quite a new church. It was a place of a lot of philosophy. This is a Greek city, so obviously at that time, Greek philosophy was the thing, was the ultimate standard of wisdom. So obviously in a place like that, there was a lot of philosophies, a lot of thinking, a lot of ideas, a lot of different ways, for instance, to get to God, you would say. And in that place, Paul planted this church, and this is a literary right to those people. So you can imagine yourself a place like Durban with all the ideologies, all the moods that go around, all the ideas even about Christ. This letter is addressed to the church. And he was speaking about divisions that came in on the basis of ideologies and on the basis of people making decisions on that which is external, not that which is central. And Paul is bringing them back. He says, what is your boast upon? Why are we here? Why are we the church of Jesus Christ? What is the reason for us being together? And why are you guys being divided? What is the basis for your division? Why are you guys arguing about superficial things? And I believe that is really important for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, that we often need to come back to the place and say, what is it all about? Why am I here on a Sunday morning, for instance? Am I here for the worship? Am I here for the fellowship? Am I here because Marichan is preaching? Or Janet is preaching? Am I here for the preacher? Am I here because the church has got a cool program? Am I here because it's got a cool kiddies church? Why am I here? Why am I doing what I do? Why do I go to small group on a Sunday? Why do I read my Bible in the morning? Why do I go to work? Why do I believe the things I believe? And for Paul, it was really important because the challenge that we have in our lives is that philosophies, ideologies, even good things can make up for divisions. Like we see here, like there was divisions on the church here, in the church in Corinth, on the basis of who was baptized by whom, who's teaching. Some says, I'm a follower of Paul. Another guy says, I'm a follower of Christ. Another guy says, I'm a follower of another preacher. So is that the basis for who we are? Is that the basis for identity, who are we following? Or is the cross the basis? But then I'm going to look a bit at what the scripture is saying here. But it's important for us when we are in the world that we are in. Even today, you know, when we put on the TV, there's a lot of ideologies about government at the moment. Why is our government the way it is? And why is South Africa going the way it is? And what is the solutions? For instance, what is the solutions? I was speaking to a Christian man the other day, and he says, the problem in South Africa is that we have many nations in South Africa. You know, we've got many, and it cannot change. You know, God is coming back for nations. So he's only going to come back for certain people in South Africa, and we need to position ourselves accurately. You know, so that's interesting, and this is like a Christian thought. And if we go and think about it, and we put the cross central, is that still true then? Is that still true? Is Christ God of all of us, the only God of some of us? And we know all of about apartheid, you know, where some people believe that Christ was only the God of a certain group or people, and divided on the basis of a secondary thought, spiritual thought, etc., etc. And Corinth, for instance, had a reputation for a lot of corruption and diversity and sexual immorality. So that wasn't just, you know, the spiritual ideologies that came and went around. There was a lot of other temptations, etc., etc. And in that place, Paul planted the church. And I believe that's for us here in Durban. It's also very relevant, you know. If you're going to be the people of God, if you're going to be the child of God in your workplace, you have to take cognizance of what's going around in your workplace. You have to take cognizance even of the spiritual beliefs that's going around in your workplace. Some might say they're Christian, but what is really the core of their Christian faith? Is it Christ and the cross? Or is it maybe that they follow an apostle? Is it maybe that they're part of the 144,000 chosen ones, etc.? Is that the claim to their Christianity? What is our centrality? What makes our Christianity the real one? Okay, and that's what we're talking about today. Like Paul planted his church, Christ wants to come and make your life prosperous. But it needs to come from the right place. So let's quickly look through 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. 1 verse 10 to 26. And I'm just going to look at some snippets and just quickly look at what Paul is trying to say to us. So I'm first going to look at verse 17 to 20, and then I'm going to get back to verse 10 to 16. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And we can just stop there, but just come back to, how do we perceive the cross in the day and age we live in? How do we perceive Christianity? Do we perceive it as something where people need to do certain things, jump to certain hoops? Or do we perceive it as something where Christ has to become Lord and Savior? Does he have to become central? And does the cross, the work of the cross, does that have to become central And I like what Paul is saying here. He didn't come with words of eloquence. Obviously, in the Greek culture he was living in at that time, you know, it was very much about how cool you could word things, how great your philosophy sounds, how great your speech sounds. So people would go to the marketplace, for instance, central area in the town, and they would declare their philosophies, and they would gather for themselves disciples on the basis of how cool they sounded. People actually gathered for themselves followings based on the wisdom of man central, and how good you could sound and how well you could argue. And Paul is saying here is that he didn't come with that. He didn't come with eloquence. He didn't come with cool philosophy. He came only to preach the cross of Christ. He came to say Jesus is central to what man needs for salvation. The cross, what Jesus did on the cross, is all that matters. It's all that counts in the end of the day. Obviously, works need to flow out of that. There must be fruits, etc. But that's where we need to start. We cannot start it in any other place but the world, the cross. So it's not the wisdom and the strength of this world. It's not the externals that we need to look at. We need to look at the basis from which the person is speaking. Okay, so the gospel was the qualifier. It was the power. It was in the gospel, in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and raised on the third day. And if we believe in him, that we will be saved. That was the power that Paul was declaring. And it was saying, he's saying here is that he didn't come in any other way. He came only by the wisdom of the word of God. So the gospel without a cross is not good news. That is what he was saying. He was saying he didn't come on any other basis but the foolishness of the gospel. And for me, it's a challenge. You know, sometimes I believe that's one of the reasons why we disqualify ourselves. We say, one day, when I'm cool enough, I'll preach, or I speak, or I'll tell somebody about Jesus. One day, when I understand everything about the Word of God, I'll tell somebody about it. The Bible is saying here is the foolishness of the gospel is where the power lies. The fact that Jesus died for us, that our Savior came to die for us. That is our claim of fame. That is our claim of power. That's the power of the gospel. It's in its simplicity. It's in the fact that it doesn't come with philosophy. It doesn't come with power. It doesn't come with the things that the world looks up to. And how often, one of the reasons why I believe we need to sometimes stop at the cross, how often do we walk away from that? But Paul says in another part of Scripture, we started in grace, and now we've walked away into the flesh. So we start by grace, we start with the cross, we say that is central, that is the power of the gospel. But then we walk into external things, we walk into performances, we walk into eloquent speech. And it's not that those things are bad, because even in Acts it was saying they recognized that the apostles were with Jesus. So they had powerful speech, they spoke as if they were educated men. But it wasn't the focus. The focus was the cross. Christ central. I believe all those other things are good if the cross is central. And sometimes we make those other things more important. Like I said earlier. Let's quickly look at verse 10 to 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions amongst you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What I mean that each one of you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So firstly, what Paul is doing is he says brothers. So he says God has called us to be family. You know, he didn't call us to be separate. He didn't call us to be a group of different people having different things. And like I said earlier, you know, when God looks at us as South Africa, that's a place he wants us to get to, where we all become one on the basis of the cross, where the cross neutralizes all things, where we're all at the base of the cross, we all undone. We've got nothing to give except to receive what Christ has done for us. So Paul is making the plea here on the basis of their common identity in Christ. You know, where they in Corinth quickly went into the traditions of their time, of their age. They quickly, as the church was established and Paul went away, they started to seek for themselves identity on the basis of who's the coolest preacher, or who did maybe the most miracles, or who did the most baptisms, for instance, in that situation. And Paul says, thankfully, I didn't baptize many of you. I only baptized some of you because I came to preach the gospel. So if I claim to fame, how many people were baptized? Into what gospel are we baptizing them? You know, that can become central. I need to baptize a lot of people. But are we actually baptizing them into Christ? Are we telling them that Christ is central? That He is the one that came to make a way, came to die for all men so that we can be saved? You know, it's like in Cape Town. I lived in Cape Town for a while. And in Cape Town, when you go watch an All Black versus South Africa game, you find in the stadium a lot of South Africans wearing all black clothes and shouting for the All Blacks. You know, something is wrong there. I don't know if you agree with me, but I find there's something not good. You know, and the problem there is there's a shame problem based on culture. You know, people come from a culture of shame, and they don't want to identify with people being losers, for instance. So they rather shout for the best team and not identify with their own people. And then, you know, it's the same thing that we see all around us in the world. You know, we rather shout for the guy that's winning than shout for our own brother or sister, you know, or own family or own country. We rather identify with that which is success in the eyes of the world. And that's what we're seeing here coming into the church. And I can tell you that's one of the problems we have in the church in South Africa. We identify ourselves according to extremities, external things. Maybe we should actually ask when we walk into somebody's house, what is at the heart of this person's life? What is the heart of this person's ministry? Is it Christ and the cross? You know, Derek was telling me about a friend of his coming. He brought a friend to church, and a friend afterwards said to him, if the church is not big, it cannot be of God. Because if God does it, it must be big, you know? And I was thinking afterwards, you know, she said it in other words, but basically came to that if God is in it, it would be big, you know? And I would then go back and say, so Jesus, when He walked on earth, how many people did He disciple? You know, how big was His church? Yes, He had occasions where He ministered to a lot, but He ministered to 12 because to Him it wasn't about numbers. It wasn't about the extremities. It wasn't about the philosophy of the time. And the challenge is if we going to start to build our gospel experience, our Christ experience on the things that are of the philosophies of this world, we'll go for the secondary things. We'll do anything to have the numbers, or we'll do anything to have whatever it might be that you deem to be more important than the cross. But if the cross is central, then there's a degree of humility. We're going to get to that just now. Christ humbled Himself to the place of the cross. The cross wasn't going to be popular in Israel. I'm going to get to it now, but it speaks about the Jews demanded a sign, and the Greeks. For them it was the gospel was foolishness, and for the Jews it was a stumbling block. They demanded a sign. Why is that? It's because in their culture, that was important. Not God's expression of the gospel, but their specific desire for God's expression of the gospel. Are we coming on our basis, or are we coming, say, God, we want to approach Your throne room on the basis that You set forth, which is the cross. So He's saying here, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are we holding on to things that makes for us to look good in this world? Or are we holding on to the cross? Okay. Verses, James 3, verse 14 to 16, it speaks of this as well. I like this addition to that scripture. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and do not be false to the truth. This is not a wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And it really just adds on to what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church there. He says, the moment our hearts get in a way where Christ is not preeminent, then all kinds of things come in. It's an open door for division. It's an open door for the evil one to plant seeds of lies and of deception, etc., etc. But if we keep Christ central, the cross central, align our life with that, we close the door for the evil one to bring dissension and division in our lives. Okay, so we try to judge according to the superficial But God says we need to judge according to the gospel. According to the gospel that he set forth in his son, Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, get back. Get back to that which is important. Get back to that which is central. And spiritual things need to be spiritually discerned. We need to say, Jesus, what is happening here? Jesus, what is going on in this situation? Jesus, what is the right action to take in the situation? And that is where we really need to trust God to have a word-based theology, Christ-based Christology, where Jesus is central to my decisions. The cross is central. And the Bible even says if we want to have part of the cross, then we have to pick up our cross and follow him. So what it means if we make the cross central is that some of the cross's fruits will be displayed through the way we walk our lives. Sometimes there will be rejection. Sometimes there will be hardship. Like we see here in Paul's life, he had to struggle through that dissension in his whole spiritual walk. I went to a church in December. It was such an amazing experience to me. So I went to visit a pastor. It was in a small town in KZN. And the pastor took me around a bit in town. And then he took me to the start of the town. And when we came to the town, we saw this big church on the left-hand side. And he took me there. And I said, Pastor, this is your church. He says, yes, we just built this church in the beginning of the year. And this is this poor community. And it was like, wow, this is amazing. And then I wasn't sure how did that church come forth? How did that come to pass? And the pastor started telling me, no, the ladies in church, they've got a big ladies' prayer group in church. They started praying. And they felt it on God's heart that they needed to trust God to build him a church. So I said, Pastor, did you have anything to do with it? He says, no, I didn't have anything to do with it. The ladies in church, they started praying. And they started to say, God, we're going to build you. And God just supernaturally provided. There's a group of like 20 or 30 ladies. So they built God a church. And it's not a small church. It's quite a nice church. So I was like thinking, you know, God is not limited to us if we make Christ central. If we're going to place him the center of our theology. And, you know, are we putting Christ central? Are we believing that what he did on the cross he can do again? Can his resurrection power come forth again? Verse 21 to 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Very important. We cannot know God through our minds. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The gospel is spiritual. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what are the things that we hold in high esteem? For the Jews, obviously, at that time, they had a big problem in their land. They were politically oppressed. We could probably say South Africa, we might have similar problems. We have political problems. And when we look at Christ, do we look at him primarily as the one that needs to solve our political problems? Or do we look at him as the answer to all the questions? So the Jews said, we will only believe that Jesus is the one if he shows us signs and wonders. So they demanded that Jesus show himself as powerful as a king, show himself as a deliverer, show himself as the one that's going to set them free from their oppression. And as I was thinking about it yesterday, I was reminded it happened before in Israel's history. They were delivered from Egypt. God delivered them from a very powerful enemy. He did it really the supernatural. And I was thinking like, you know, even in our lives, if God does powerful things, will that make us worshippers of God? Will it make for us to turn from our ways? And I'm challenged when I look at Israel because they were just 3 days' journey into the desert and they already started to complain about God not giving them the food that they had in Egypt. Now God not giving them the things that they demanded. So they looked at God from the wrong perspective. They said, God, you need to provide for our needs. Otherwise, we're not going to be happy. You need to come to us on our basis. That's the problem that the Jews had throughout the ages. They didn't come to God on the basis of what he provides. You know, and for the Gentiles here, obviously I spoke about Greek philosophy. For the Gentiles, it needed to be a display of power. the main god of the Gentiles, of the Greeks in that time, was God, like man, as the center. So they wanted God to display himself as a man that's superior. And it says here, I like it, it says the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. So he didn't come on the basis of man. He didn't come and give them a good philosophy. He didn't come and stand in the city square and gave them a good lowdown and out-argued their greatest philosopher, which God could easily. But he comes in his wisdom. He comes in the foolishness of man. And he displays that as wisdom. So that requires a big deal of humility to receive Christ in both of those cultures. And for us, it's the same. We say we'll come to God if he's cool. We come to God if he only does it the way I want to. Otherwise, I'm going to get offended of God. I'm going to walk away. You know, and that's a challenge for us today as we reflect on the cross. What does the cross mean to us? What does the cross do in our life? Does it affect every area of my life? Does it affect how I relate to God? It says, like in scripture, like many started off in grace and then walk away from it. Because we start off with maybe a set of expectation and God doesn't meet it. Like the Israelites, they wanted to be out of Egypt in the promised land immediately, but God had a different path to walk. And you see it many times in the Bible, people get offended with God. And then you also see that people trust God even in the midst of things not working out as they thought it would. And they say, God, your way, I trust in you. I trust that you're faithful. Because you died for my sins. The cross is the wisdom of God unto salvation in my life. And it's really important because God, what the cross does is it really neutralizes everything. The poorest, the weakest, you know, the uneducated, the very educated, the king, the slave. When we stand before the cross, none of us have something to boast about. We can be the strongest or the weakest. We can have what we have. At the cross, we have only one boast. And that's a challenge for us. I was thinking sometimes when we think of somebody getting saved, we think of Jacob Zuma getting saved. You know, we think, yo, he's going to be an amazing president for God. You know, so we already want to take him and that. Or we think of a good sportsman getting saved. He's going to be an amazing rugby player for God. You know, when we think about it, we must think that person is going to be an amazing child of God. Rugby is going to be secondary to the boast of the cross. He'll have to lay down that which was before his boast, that person. And that is actually what we need to desire. And sometimes we, like what Pastor Fred May, one of our elders and Shofar was always saying, he says, when we look at people the wrong way. We think of what we can do with them in the kingdom. And we should rather look at people and say what God wants to do in their lives. What they need to become before God, how they can sit at his feet and boast on the cross. I think there's nothing wrong with it if you do well in sport. But if Christ can be your boast and not that what you do, you know, it doesn't matter if you do well in business. But is Christ going to be the centrality of your boasting? Is the gospel, is the cross central? Is that enough? You know, I believe a lot of our depression issues in this age we live in, even in churches, trace back to that. It's because our boasting is not in the cross. It's not enough for us. We want other things as well. I know it's a lot of times a struggle in my life. You know, I look at my life circumstances and I measure myself against others. I measure myself against expectations of people. I measure myself against my brother, you know, my earthly family. But do I measure my life against what Christ did? Because if I do, then I should never get depressed. I can never be downcast. Okay, so that's a journey for us. We need God's help in that. And then I like what it says, verse 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Now you guys, one step further. The cross is the foolishness of this world. And now God says, I choose the foolish things of this world. You know, first the philosophy, and now the people that the world doesn't accept. The people that is nothing. It says many of us were chosen from that place. Not many of us have claimed to fame in this world. How's that for amazing? The gospel is of much power to those who have no claim to fame or to power in this world. So it's easier to receive the gospel in that way, because if you have claim to fame in this world, claim to wisdom in this world, you'll have to lay that down for the wisdom of God. You know, if you're the brightest Albert Einstein in the world, and you come to Christ, and people point to you as brilliant, you'll have to point them to Christ. Then you'll say, my greatest moment of wisdom is foolishness compared to the cross. How does that sound for excitement, exciting? So that's the place where God wants us to be. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to make us wise. Like an Acts, it says that the people recognize that we work for Christ. Because I believe when we come to Christ, all that is His is ours. I believe Christians should be the most brilliant, most successful, most everything. But it mustn't come from a place of that being central. It must come from a place being the cross being central, where the glory goes to Jesus. You know, God doesn't like to share His glory. And often we see Christ in the gospel as a springboard to our own fame, to our own belonging. We do something for God, and if we don't get the desired outcome, desired reward, the desired thing that we expected He to do, then we say, God, I will not do that again. Yeah, I will not run for You again. Or I will not play in a sports game again. Or I will not minister again to somebody because it didn't come out like I wanted it to. Or did you do it because Christ is the wisdom of God? Because He is central. What He has done is enough to motivate me to do it again. To do it for Him, for His fame. And even when it looks good, am I willing to defer that glory to Him? Am I willing to say, it's because He enables me and does it? Okay. So it says here, chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And then it finished there in verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Okay? So God doesn't want us to boast on our own works. And it really comes down to even our righteousness. Our righteousness is completely, solely, totally the work of Christ on the cross. We cannot add to our righteousness. We cannot earn our righteousness. We can only receive that. Obviously, there's fruits of that. You know, Christ didn't just come to give us righteousness. He wants us to bear good fruit. But even those, we cannot lay hold of ourselves. We can be co-workers of God. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we start to bear fruit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can start to have effectual lives that are successful in God's eyes. And it will be very different for each one of us. And it's a place where we say, God, may the cross be manifest through my life. I like how the scripture says, I was dead and now I'm alive. You often see it when Christ comes across somebody's life. You know, like the blind, I was blind and now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was crippled and now I can walk. Yeah, that's what the gospel does. When Christ comes across our lives, I was dead and I was alive. And I think that's the greatest thing we can say. You know, I was dead. In our life, Paul the Apostle comes with all his credentials and he says, I consider it all nothing compared to the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest claim to fame. So fame this morning and wisdom and the things of this world is all nothing. The basis of that is not the cross of Jesus Christ. It doesn't flow from a place where Christ is central. And it's easy to say that this morning, we can all agree to it theologically, but is it something in our hearts? And that's a place where we wrestle through. When you go home, you get that phone call from your boss and he's promoted somebody else in the work. How do you feel about it? You know, maybe you've been the harder worker. Maybe you have been the more diligent one. Do you just see it as something that, God, you're greater. I'm still all right. Because you are my claim to fame. You are my worth. You are my great reward. You are my treasure. You know, even in church, like this starts off, it starts with divisions. You know, when somebody organizes something because he's the cool guy in church, everybody does it. And when somebody else organizes something because he's not so cool, nobody does it. You know, that we must ask ourselves, what are we supporting? What is the philosophy we are pushing in our lives? You know, are we going to support the godly person? Are we going to go with the godly assignment, with the godly vision, because it's a God vision? Or are we going to wait for somebody that's cool to come around, and then we're going to follow them because we don't want to look bad? You know, it's when the Bible says Jesus wasn't something to behold when he grew up. He was actually a bit of something, somebody to avoid, because he was born illegitimately. So there was a lot of rejection. The Bible says he wasn't even accepted in his hometown. You know, but he was God's plan. He was God's choice. So if the people were spiritually minded, there were some that discerned him. They discerned that he was the Son of God. They worshipped him, fell at his feet, and said, "Son of God, have mercy on us." But others said, "Because you're politically not cool enough, because you're socially not cool enough, because your life is a bit of a shame. You don't even have a place to put your head. We don't want to be associated with you." And that's the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes in this life. When we think of the cross, I'm not preaching a cool cross message this morning, which Christ has done for us. I'm saying here, Christ wants all of us. He wants the gospel, the cross, to be central to our lives. He wants us to find our confidence in that. He wants us to find our life and our hope and our futures in what he has done. And he wants us to see this world change because we put the cross central. Next week, we're going to have a prayer week. Uncle Angus has organized, those who know him. I would encourage us, you know, if you can't go there, let's all get together in Durban. Let's all pray. But I really believe one of the things that needs to change in our country is all these things that divide us need to come to a place where we find unity in the cross. That's the answer. Actually, the answer to our country's problems is not a difficult one. Like it says here, the cross is the foolishness of God that trumps all the wisdom of man. We think we need more economic, wise solutions, etc., etc. No, we need people to come to a place of their knees. He says, "I will get along with my brother because of the cross. I will humble myself and get along with my brother." Because the big problem we have in South Africa is enmity. People are divided on the basis of all kinds of ideas. And Jesus came to make us one tribe, one nation, one people. I believe that's the answer. I believe that is one of the things that God wants to come and do in this time. He wants to reconcile us all on the basis of the cross, where he has done it, where he has made a way for us to live. Okay, so I like what it says in the prodigal son. Prodigal son walked away. He didn't want to be in his father's house. He found it to be derogative to be a servant in his father's house. So he went away and he learned his lessons out there in the world. Like the cool things in the world is really not so cool. His father's house was actually a cool place. And he started longing back and he wondered if his father would want him back. And this is what the father said when he came back. He says, my son was dead. Now he's alive. When all those superficial things that made for life, that made for boasting, that made for human wisdom, when all those things became to nothing, then he came alive. I love that kind of thing that Christ shows us through the parables. When we let go of the things that this world says brings life, that the world says brings promotion, then we actually find life. I was dead when I pursued the wisdom of this world, but when I pursued the wisdom of serving and the Father's purposes, when I came to this place and I say the cross is central, then he was alive. So the cross became his boast. The band can come up. I almost beat the 1 hour slot this morning. So I just wrote down a summary of what I was thinking yesterday. And, you know, our reference to the cross could be different. It could be, you know, a deposit for retirement. It could be a key to heaven. But I think the cross is more something like that. The cross is God's wisdom to all mankind, to all generations. And its working transcends that which we can comprehend with our limited understanding. Without accepting its work and keeping it central, we have nothing to boast about in this life, eternally. There's only one thing we can boast in this life. Now we can achieve a lot of things. The Bible says it's all going to come to one place. You know, either it's going to be accepted before God or not. It's either going to be a work of the cross or not. You know, thrones and dominions. It says every knee will bow at the feet of the cross. One day when we stand before Him. So I want us this morning, let us all stand. You know, when we reflect on the cross this morning, I think it will mean maybe something different for each one of us. It will mean maybe this morning something that you boast in. And maybe this morning it's something that God is calling you back. He's saying, will you make it central again? Maybe you feel like God has discriminated against you. Maybe the place you're born in. Maybe even the social capital. You know, like it says, to the Jews, the gospel was a stumbling block because they had a lot of social capital, potentially. So for them to have a man from Galilee coming from low stock, a man that had no identity, for them to become their king, was a massive problem in their minds. Massive problem. Because he is not a political ruler. He didn't have the credentials. He wasn't cool enough. So they had to come to a place where they were willing to say that God works in ways that's above the ways of this world. Maybe this morning you come from a place where you feel like you've got it all. You've made it. If I bring my gift to God, He's going to be so happy that I'm coming. You know, that's the wrong basis for us to come. You know, because if we come on the basis of pride, on the basis of something that I can bring, then we cannot inherit the righteousness that comes through the cross. Because we need to empty our hands. It says, whatever I have this morning, Lord Jesus, whatever I have to boast in, whatever credential I have, even if I preached 55 sermons or pray 50 days in a row, whatever it might be, even good things, the cross just makes it all neutral. We all find common ground at the feet of the cross. There's a parable in the Bible that speaks about laborers that come to work. The one laborer works for a whole day, and the other day, other laborer comes, works for an hour, and at the end of the day, they come to the landlord, and they all receive the same wages. And I believe that speaks about the cross. Because the cross is the wages for the work that we do when we receive Christ. We all get the same. You know, that's what, on the basis we can be unified. If we want to come in South Africa as a country, and we want to deem that some of us are better than others, some of us are cooler than others, etc., then we miss the purpose of the cross. We miss what our Savior has done. You know, and I believe we all miss it sometimes. We get frustrated because we don't see the things we want to see, or we're frustrated that things don't work out. But the best place we can come to, the best place of humility, is just come back to the cross. You know, that's the place where I repent the easiest. You know, when I'm off track, when I lost my temper or whatever has happened, and I think of what Jesus has done, then it's easy for me to say, I'm sorry, Lord, because you paid it all. You went where I could not go. You made a way where there was none. At the cross, I found the reason for my boasting. I will boast about Christ crucified. Him is sufficient and enough for me. So we're going to take communion this morning, just remembering the cross, just remembering what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And that's why we need to take communion. God instituted, it's one of the few things Jesus instituted we should do after He goes. And that is really the importance for this, is just so that we can remain balanced. We can remain at the place at the feet of the cross. We remember whatever we achieve in this life, whatever we suffer in this life, wherever we go in this life, the cross makes it all possible. The cross restores us, it humbles us, it unites us. We're united because of what He has done, not because of what we can do. And that's so important for us in South Africa at this time. There's only one basis that we can find unity in this country. And that's the basis of Jesus Christ. We can have some fruits of unity, but I believe when the Church of Jesus Christ starts to stand up and make the cross central, start to call in the name of Jesus again, the one who died, there will be unity in our country. There will be fruits of that. And His church will be united. The church first needs to be united around the cross. So this morning, I'm just going to pray, and then you can partake of the elements. Father, we come before You this morning, and we just declare, Lord Jesus, that You are sufficient. Father, Your wisdom has been perfected in Your Son, the perfect sacrifice. It's in Your Son that we find the answer to all of life. In Your Son we can boast in this life and this life to come. There's only one name by which man can be saved. Only one name in which we can boast. All things, Father, we can make subservient to the cross of Christ. So when we declare that today, even as we partake of the elements of Your body and of Your blood, Father, we declare it over our country, Lord, that nothing secondary is as important as the cross of Christ. Lord Jesus, You died so that this country can live. You died so that Durban can live. You died so that we can live and have life in abundance. If we can have peace, righteousness, and joy, and the Holy Spirit, it's because You died. Lord Jesus, that's the basis for our peace. That's the basis for our joy. That's the basis for our righteousness. It's what You did, Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago. We take all of that, not just for ourselves. Your Bible says we must discern for the body. So we partake today for the sake of the body of Christ in South Africa. Even as we're going to pray together next Saturday, Father, may we truly be united around the name of Jesus. Not around the name of seeing South Africa being politically changed, which is a good thing, Father, or any of such things. Father, we want to unite around the name of Jesus. That's why we want to get together. Father, that's why we're here this morning. It's because of Jesus. God, You make us one. You give us the same language of the gospel. That's the only language in which we boast. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we thank You for that this morning. Let's partake.